It's our privilege to again have Randy Jenkins with us this morning to share the word. Randy and LaFon have been with us all week and have been in people's homes and have had fellowship, been around the area touring. As Randy mentioned last week, he's an Alan Eckert fan, and so Alan and I on Thursday took him around to some spots, and so that was fun. Randy and LaFon live in Carroll, Michigan, which is about a half hour from Frankenmuth. And Randy is currently finishing up an intern position with IPM in a Frankenmuth church there. I'd like to thank Bill and Amy and the family, as he mentions the kids, for their housing for them this week. Just a reminder, today during Sunday school, we will all meet back here, and Randy will present his ministry with IPM, and then we will also have a time for question and answer. So, Randy, we look forward to having you come minister to us this morning.
Thank you so much, Frank. In preparation for God's word this morning, if you want to turn in your Bible to Romans 16 or on your device, and if you happen to be here this morning without a Bible, there's a Bible on the pew, and you can find your place in Romans 16 at page 1139. Last week, as I spoke, I was speaking to a few people that I knew by face and by name, but after spending a week here, it's a whole lot more comfortable to be looking out and see faces that are familiar. And we have truly enjoyed this entire week, not only getting around to the community and seeing the different sites. By the way, we did make our way up to Indian Lake and found the donut shop and had to make a pit stop there and got a few donuts. And I think it had been 51 years since I'd ate a donut from that shop, and took a picture and sent it to my brother down in Southeast Ohio, and his immediate response was, "Dad sure loved that place," and his kids did too. We thank each of you who prepared meals and had us in your homes this past week, and also those that came along. I'm sure you brought food as well, but your hospitality was just very, very special to us, and we just very sincerely want God's best for each of you and collectively as the church body known as Grace Chapel. The year was 1987, and the Detroit Tigers were in a fight for the Eastern Division Championship of the American League. At the time of August the 12th, they were 19 games over 500. The eventual fourth place team in that division won 89 games, so it told you how tight that race was. And so the team needed another starting pitcher in order to make that final push down the pennant race. And so they began shopping around, and their skipper, known as Sparky Anderson, who I happened to follow after he got released from the Cincinnati Reds, from my standpoint, very unjustly, so I kind of followed him. And Captain Hook, as he was known, needed another starting pitcher, and they came across this guy down in Atlanta by the name of Doyle Alexander. You couldn't have found a more quirky delivery. If I had been a scout, I doubt if I would have ever recommended Doyle Alexander to the major league system. He was about 36, 37 years of age, and so they made a trade, and they trade a 22nd round player to be named later. Don't you like that when they make those trades and you think, who is it? It's a player to be named later. Well, Doyle Alexander turned out to be exactly what the Tigers wanted and more. From August the 12th to the end of the season, he was 9-0 and had a 1.53 ERA. And for those non-sports folks, That's really, really, really good. And on the very last day of the season, they played the Toronto Blue Jays and won that game and won the division, all because they had brought on to the team an impact player that made a tremendous difference. About 3 years ago, we yielded to the call of God to become interim pastors. We attended the training event. My wife poked me several times as the director began telling things that seemed to be who I am. And we prayed about it, and we filled out our application and was received into this ministry. And I would like to say that interim pastors are very much like Doyle Alexander. We're veterans, we're older, probably have a few quirks, and we come in desiring to be impact players for a church. In the next hour, I'll share some of the things that has been a blessing for us as we have ministered at the Frankenmuth Bible Church for the past 2.5 years. The other thing that is very parallel with an impact player like Doyle Alexander is that unknown player to be named later. And at the end of the message, I'll share who that player happened to be. But this congregation stands very much like the congregation that I arrived at 2.5 years ago. One difference is they had already gone 2 years without a pastor. This church is closing in on 1 year. Somewhere, someplace, there's a somebody that God already has his hand upon, and he may not even know that he has intended to come here. And I intend to use my gifts throughout the rest of my ministry to be an impact player to whatever churches God wants to send us to be able to bring that player to be named later into a church and be a blessing to them. The intent of my message this morning is not just to speak about me and my wife as impact players, but to draw each of you into the process as well. Because it doesn't land on just one person coming into a church, it lands on all of us to be impact players. So I would invite you at this time, if you would please stand, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer before examining God's word. And let's just open our hearts. Just as the rain has come upon a very parched and dry land in our community, and these crops and these yards, these flowers have just received this with openness and reception, may that be the same for us as we listen to the rain and the showers of God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we stand together and united in a very parched, dry land. The world that we touch shoulders with in our communities and our work, oftentimes are folks that are far away from you and don't know you. And we come each Sunday desirous to fellowship together. We also come together to fellowship with you. We've done that by singing praises to you, and we now do it by opening up the word, and we pray that as we share together in this prayer that our hearts will be open to receive what you might speak to us. May your blessing abide upon this assembly this morning, and when we leave this hour, may we have met with you. In Jesus' name we pray, to his glory alone, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul had many associates in ministry. If you count them up, there are over 100 that are given by name. Many of these we know very well, like Timothy, Luke, or Barnabas. But there's others that are not so well known, like Andronicus or Rufus or Stichus. These are individuals who were impact players on Paul's evangelistic missionary team. Two that are in the middle ground of popularity are the focus of my attention this morning. Their names are Priscilla and Aquila. As you turn your attention now to the 16th chapter of Romans, you might note as you scan down past the text this morning that there are others. There's actually 32 just in this one chapter that are named as associates of the Apostle Paul. But we want to focus on just verses 3 through 5, Priscilla and Aquila. And if you would join with me as we read God's word. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. These are two individuals that had a tremendous impact on the life of the Apostle Paul. Whenever we want to find out about people today, we go to Facebook. Young people like to call it stalking. I'm not quite caught on to why that word is used, because we post things on Facebook to do what? To be noticed and to be seen. But then the moment somebody checks us out and they see us, it's like, how dare you stalk me? Yeah, you know what I mean. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't have that advantage, and we're going to look at the background on how they met. And it's very interesting. There's a lot of significant clues, and I think these clues will help us in understanding as we look at the three components of an impact player. And if you would, turn to the book of Acts. Keep your finger over on Romans 16, because we'll come back to that. But the way that Paul met this couple is recorded for us, and a significant amount of information is given to us about who they are. To begin with, I want to read verses 2 and 3 of Acts 18. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. The first three of six items that we can note about this couple are recorded for us in these verses we have just read. First of all, these were Jewish believers that were married to each other. It was not often that Paul and his journeys would find Christians who are also Jewish. And I've noted that this is a pattern that Paul would always use in his evangelistic outreach. As he said in the early part of this same book, he would preach the gospel to the Jew first, and then he would turn to the Greek or the Gentile. So the fact that they were Jewish and they were believers and they were a married couple, and as far as we know, Paul did not have a wife. This was a significant providential relationship that was about to begin. Now, the second thing that we note from this same passage is that they were refugees. We're even given the name of the emperor. His name is Claudius. Now, Nero gets all the acclaim, and he will come into the picture later. In fact, we believe that he would be the emperor when the Apostle Paul was martyred for the faith. But at this time, Claudius was dealing out a lot of persecution. If you happen to be a Christian, and secondly, you happen to be a Jewish Christian, your life was not going to be very pleasant. And so the scriptures record that they had fled and left because they were refugees. Now, we know what refugees are about because we see that on TV and the news quite a bit. And refugees are needy people. I've actually witnessed acres upon acres of little makeshift tents where people have to flee. Now, we don't know if it was that desperate for them and their situation, but we do know that they were running for their lives because they stood for the gospel. Now, the third piece of information in the background is recorded for us in this same passage, and it's the fact that they had the same occupation as the Apostle Paul. Now, the literal translation of this would be they were leather workers. It's interesting how we have come to use this phrase tent making as a way of describing people who go to a foreign land and they have one occupation, but their real occupation is a secret missionary to reach out to the community. They can earn money to pay their way, but it also gives them access into the country. Now, in this case, it's significant because the Apostle Paul had the same trade, and they could work hand in hand. And as we'll see in a moment, this is just the beginning of a very long relationship that they had with each other. Now, if you'll stay in the same chapter and cast your eyes up to verse 18, we'll see the fourth significant piece of information. They didn't just stay there. They traveled with the Apostle Paul. We'll read verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And so this couple just hit it off. And I'm sure you've had those experiences in life. Oftentimes, you'll have folks, and the ones that we referenced last week that we met in Asheville, North Carolina, and they had been in our second church and had moved to North Carolina, and they were serving with the Master's Mission. I hadn't seen either of them for about 13, 14 years, and it was about a 4 to 4.5 hour dinner because you just pick up where you left off and you have that relationship. It's another thing to meet brand new people, and it's just like everything clicks. I mean, it just bonds, and you know, maybe they're the opposite of you, but there's something there that just clicks, and there's a great relationship. And evidently, that was the case because Paul invited them, well, why don't you come along with me in my journeys? Now, the fifth piece of information that we have is found in that same chapter, verses 24 to 26. I've always liked this one for a number of reasons. And it's the fact that they were very gifted teachers. So the Apostle Paul kind of hit the jackpot here. I mean, he hit the bonus round. He met this couple that not only had his same trade, but they had some giftedness that could be used. So you can see why he put them in his association. Verse 24 tells us something, I think, very significant, even beyond the fact that they were gifted teachers. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and here's the significant part, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They didn't stand up in the service and correct him. They pulled him aside privately and to begin to teach him. Now, here's the interesting thing. Sometimes there are folks who stand in places like I'm at who are far more gifted. You'll notice he was fervent in spirit. He just was eloquent. He had a way with words. But there's folks that sit where you're at who may have pieces of information that are helpful for people like myself. And I think the interesting component here is the fact that Priscilla and Aquila may not have been as gifted, but they saw in this person great promise. And they said to each other as they sat in the pew, we need to talk with this guy. And we learn that this individual, Apollos, had a great impact for the kingdom of God. Now, the last piece of information, we would need to go to the book of 2 Timothy, which you don't need to do. But the last piece of information is this was a relationship that was long-term. For at least 12 to 15 years, they traveled with the Apostle Paul. We'll note later in the message a number of references here and there, different locations. And at the very end of Paul's life, he wrote a book we call 2 Timothy. We're not sure how long it was that he departed this life through martyrdom, but we know that he says in this book, the time of my departure is at hand. And we read this in 4:19. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. What that tells us is that from the time he first met them in Corinth until he references them here, there had been this long relationship with them. I'm here to tell you that every pastor, every missionary, every worker like Paul needs Priscilla and Aquila's. The impact players, the behind-the-scene players that are able to supply oftentimes things that are lacking and to work side by side. And I'd like to share with you three components of what makes a good impact player. The first thing is they're synergist. As we turn our attention back to the book of Romans, we will notice that the word in the original language is what we use for synergy. The definition that I have for you, and I'll read it twice in case you want to write it down, and I'll do it slowly each time. Synergism is this. It is the interaction of elements that when combined produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of individual elements. Now, if you don't get it all down, even after the second time, you can feel free to catch me and you can look at my notes, but I'll repeat it again. And think about it as I'm reading it. It's the interaction of elements, and in this case, it's the interaction of people that when combined produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of its parts. So you got Paul, and you got Priscilla, and you got Aquila, and you think, well, we got three, but not so quick. Because what we have here are fellow workers that are working alongside the Apostle Paul, and they're replenishing, they're strengthening, they're catalysts, they're unifiers, and it unleashes power that is greater than the sum of its parts. You see this in a number of different illustrations. You can take two boards and glue them together, and they're not twice as strong. They're much more than that. Or the example I like is a good draft horse. Where we lived in our long-term ministry, there were a number of Belgians that were in the community, not people but horses. And there was this farm called Gears Farm, and every fall they had a big pumpkin festival. And you get to take a ride in the wagon with these horses pulling you along. And I'm sure that you've seen somewhere along the line where they have these contests to see how much they can pull. And a really good draft horse can pull 8,000 pounds. If you put two of them together, you would think, well, the math would be they'd pull 16,000 pounds. You put two of them together and you can pull up to 24,000 pounds. That's synergy. You combine the elements, you combine the horses, and they're able to produce more. So the math is this. And I hope there's no teachers out there that are going to correct me. I had in the current church I serve, there's one really, really, really good math teacher that teaches high school. Promised not to share this with him. 1 + 1 = 3 or more. That's synergism. That's combining the efforts and getting more accomplished because we unify, we catalyze, we put together the strength of everyone, and we're able to accomplish more than we otherwise would. You know, it's my experience as a pastor that oftentimes we get credit for things we didn't do. Now, there's also the flip side. There's times when pastors receive criticism for things that they did not do. But I think it behooves pastors to have some humility. And I think what Paul is saying here is, I humbly submit to you folks that are reading this letter that here's a couple that have done things and you might hear my name, but they have been the ones that have done the real pulling in the work of the ministry. Not only did they provide companionship, they probably also shared the teaching load, because we know they're gifted teachers. They probably shared the financial load. Think of the times when they would say to Paul, you know what, we'll take care of the shop and we'll take care of the leather work. You just go out and preach the gospel. These were folks that culturally helped Paul in his ministry, because if he went to the Jew first and then the Greek, he was with people that were able to culturally identify with his audience. There's a verse in the Psalms that goes like this: behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Let me ask you a question, and for those that especially know the New Testament well, which would you rather have? Would you rather have Priscilla and Aquila? Or would you rather have Alexander the coppersmith, who did me much harm? Which would you rather have? Would you rather have Priscilla and Aquila on your team, or a guy like Demas, who left because he loved this present world? Would you rather have Hymenaeus on your team, who blasphemed the Lord, or this couple? Would you rather have Euodia and Syntyche? And I'm sure just recently Pastor Jeff has preached through that passage, and you'll recognize those names from chapter 4. They couldn't get along. Would you rather have them on your team, or would you rather have a Priscilla and Aquila? You see what I'm saying? The synergy and the motivation that comes by putting together a team that works together produces so very, very much. The book of Ecclesiastes says a three-chord bond is not quickly broken. Here's how I describe the role of my ministry. When I, as an interim pastor, get on God's agenda, and a church gets on God's agenda, it forms a triangle of threefold. You got the interim, you've got the folks, and you got God at the top of the triangle, and great things happen when you do that. You see, synergy is not just about Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. It's about Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, and God. They put God first in their life. Now, if you were to go back in time and be able to go in a time machine and visit our own wedding, which is coming up on 39 years ago, we were married at the Calvary Baptist Church in Portsmouth, Ohio, and from that wedding, we were heading to seminary. Our wedding was a little bit different than most weddings. It had Christian songs, not country songs. It had a flavor more of a commissioning service than it did an actual wedding. Now, we did get married, and my wife signed the document before, you know, real quick, so that she'd make sure, and she's even got this picture where she has it like this, where she nailed me, got me in the fold. But our service was a dedication for life service, because we left immediately from that wedding and we headed north. And we came to Columbus, and then we moved on up to Indiana and settled in at Grace Seminary and began our studies. And I said all that to say this. One of the singers that was a soloist, and I would be surprised if anybody here would know this song, but it's a song called Submission. It turns out that this song was almost a roadmap for our life, a roadmap for all the long-term pastors, but it's going to be the roadmap for wherever we serve. And here's the words I like to share. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me, so let him bid me go or stay. I have repeated those words so many times, because the honest to goodness truth, it's God's assignment for us wherever we are to serve in life. But it all begins with the synergy of a wife and a husband getting on God's agenda and saying, the Lord's will be done. Now, the second component that we find in this husband-wife team is that of being sacrificers. You know, the Apostle Paul earlier in this same book said, present yourselves as living sacrifices. And he really meant it. You see, in the Old Testament, you would bring a sacrifice and you'd kill it. But you come to the New Testament and God asks for living sacrifices. You see, inside this body is a spirit and a soul. And the only way this spirit and soul can go over here is for the vehicle to move. And the only way for us to serve God is for us to be willing to move in the direction that God wants for us. So Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, some in this room may not be familiar with the perils of Pauline. Used to be a little mini-series that talked about all the difficulties of a girl named Pauline. It's nothing compared to the perils of Paul. Shipwrecks, beatings, robberies, lashes on the back, stonings. If you hung around the Apostle Paul, sooner or later you're going to realize you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, one translation says that they risked their necks for his life. Now, we don't have anything recorded where we can identify exactly what he was talking about, but I think we can safely say, first of all, that what he's referring to here is literal, physical sacrificing their life for him. They were willing to that extent to give their own life for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Philippians, there's an individual that Paul references that I think we can make a comparison here, because Priscilla and Aquila were not the only ones that presented their bodies as living sacrifice. It says in chapter 2, verse 30 of an individual named Epaphroditus, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. To have total disregard for your own life. On one of my trips overseas, the second time that we went to Ethiopia, I traveled with a true evangelist. Evangelism is not necessarily my own personal gift, but I was invited to travel with a guy named J.L. Williams, and his son also traveled with us as well. It's, to this day, the largest audience that I've ever spoken to. I use the word evangelistically. They said there were 10,000 people. I think it was more like 5,000. You know how it is, you always kind of stretch it a little bit, so I call that evangelistically speaking. They said there were 10,000, but there were really about 5,000. And they told me before the service, and we were under this great big tent and this huge field of people, they said, now, there, and this was back in 1997, so you can imagine what it'd be like today. They said, every so often, there'll be Muslims come along, and they will torment, and they'll even shoot. If we say duck, duck behind that pulpit. Now, you can chalk it up to middle age stupidity, but I said, I will not duck. The best thing that could ever happen for my wife and children would be to know that I died preaching the gospel, not regarding their own life. They not only risked their lives physically, but I think we can say that socially they risked their life. Just the guilt by association. You know, Paul had a pretty good rap sheet. He'd been in jail. Years before his conversion, he had actually killed people. He was involved head and shoulders in the stoning of Stephen. And this man was controversial. And they still chose to identify with him. These are people, Priscilla and Aquila, that are very, very valued. for somebody in the ministry. We can also say, thirdly, that ethnically they risk their life. Paul was a Jew. This couple were Jews. And where did they primarily serve? In Gentile circles. Their lives, physically, socially, and ethnically, were always at risk. They risked their own lives for the gospel. There was a study done a number of years ago where they gathered in a room 50 people who were 95 years of age and older. And they posed to them a question. They said, if you had life to do all over again, what would you do different? The number one answer that they gave as they reflected back on their life is, I would take more risk. You know, we tend to play it close to the cuff. We like our comfort zone. We like our safety. And we don't like to get out of that comfortable zone. And here you've got a couple that were not only synergists, but they were sacrificers. To the extent that they would give their life, they would be socially condemned, and then they would pair themselves ethnically in situations that would endanger their lives. It's an amazing, amazing couple. Our ministry, I have described myself with two Bible characters. When we first began, we had no idea where we was going to go, and we have signed up to go anywhere that God would have us. And occasionally there are overseas assignments, but we are just wanting to be where God wants us to be. And so the first Bible character that I associate with is Abraham. He was going, but he didn't know where he was going, and that's us. But then when we get where we're at, then I become Paul. The time of my departure is at hand. Because an intentional interim comes in knowing at the very beginning, I'm working for an exit strategy. And the ministry that we're in has its risk. There's challenges. There's issues. There's mountains that need to be climbed. And I don't think we'll ever lose our life over it, but I do think it will be challenging. And this couple inspires us to not only work together with folks, but it inspires us to be people willing to sacrifice. The number one thing that folks ask interim pastors is, how could you leave the grandkids? We have 7 of them. At least 5 of them are old enough to know exactly what's happening. And we've been up front with them. They know that we'll leave. And one of the things that I plan to do, because our first assignment was close to them, is I will write a letter to each one of them from Papa and explain to them what we're doing. And also look at what I see that they could become. So I want to pose this question to you. Which would have a greater impact upon my grandchildren? Sitting in the stands for every single game? Nothing wrong with that. Or being at every single birthday party? Nothing wrong with that either. But we are of the belief that we can have the greatest impact on our grandchildren, the greatest legacy, by being sacrificers, even if it means to be on the other side of the globe. We want to be Priscilla's and Aquila's. Now, the third component of an impact player is that they are good stewards. One of the most difficult things for believers is to understand our time, our money, our possessions, our house, and our kids don't belong to us. They belong to God. Paul told Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to you. So the first thing a steward needs to do is to guard what has been given to you. And each of us have been given a deposit. Each of us that know Christ as Savior have been gifted, have been given a set of unique abilities that are uniquely you and I. And we need to use them for His glory. We note in this Romans passage that in Rome, it says, greet the church in their house. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, in Ephesus, Aquila and Prisca together with the church in their house. And then in Corinth, the passage we read earlier from Acts, the church in their house. They guarded the deposit given to them, not by building a fortress around their life, not by building a moat filled with alligators and snakes. They built their lives around openness. And they opened their home in various places. They were good stewards because they guarded the deposit given to them. And secondly, being a good steward requires faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. I'll never forget having lunch with a guy in Lapeer, Michigan. And this individual had had a very difficult road in his life. He was similar in age to myself. And in the conversation with him, he came out with something that it matches the scripture. I mean, I already knew it, but just the way he said it really stuck with me. He said this. He said, I measure success by faithfulness. Not how many numbers, not how many dollars, not by how many buildings or how many businesses or how many cars or how many trips. He said, I measure success by faithfulness. And when you combine these two, guarding that deposit and then being willing to be faithful to the Lord, you've got a Priscilla and Aquila who followed faithfully for these 12 to 15 years. I'd like to take you back in time to when I was 17 years of age. I accepted the Lord as my Savior shortly after my 16th birthday. I was under conviction for at least 2 years. My pastor, after I became a Christian, was thankful that he could see my face because I was a very, very shy person. At the time of this story that I'm about to tell, I was in my senior year. Having been a Christian for a year, I began reading the scriptures, and there was a passage of scripture I came across, and there was something God was speaking to my life about, and I was hoping if I went to my pastor, he'd tell me it doesn't mean what I think it means, because if it means what I think it means, then I'm in trouble. And let me read that passage to you. I made an appointment with my pastor, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, and this is the one that grabbed me, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now I'm here to tell you that I may be the only person ever in the history of the United States to pass speech class without ever giving a speech. Yeah, who would think a person that makes a living by talking to other people? But you know what happened the day that I accepted Christ as Savior? There was a spiritual gift planted in me that wasn't there when I was 14 and 15. And God had something prepared for me, and He wanted me to be a steward. I look back and I think about life, and I think, boy, that would have been such wasted years if I would have been reluctant to move forward and to use my gifts for Him, guarding the deposit and being faithful. We want to be impact players. My prayer is that you want to be an impact player. Doyle Alexander, with all of his quirkiness, came onto the Tigers and was an impact player. 9-0, 1.53 ERA. This old journeyman was traded for a player to be named later. This player was drafted in the 22nd round. You add up all the number of teams, multiply by 22, a lot of people got selected first. The player to be named later was John Andrew Smoltz, who went on to become a Hall of Famer, striking out over 3,000 people, winning over 200 games. He's the only person besides Dennis Eckersley to win 20 games in a season, but also later in life save 50 games in a season. Doyle Alexander is your interim pastor. He's the old guy. I just don't have the zip on the fastball like I used to. My pickoff move is not quite as quick as it used to be. But you know, Doyle Alexander made up with his savviness what he lacked from when he was younger. And he came on the team as an impact player, and he helped the Tigers. If Doyle is the interim pastor, John Smoltz represents whoever it is out there, somewhere, someplace, doesn't even have a clue that there's a place called West Liberty, Ohio. Somewhere out there is that player to be named later. And it's all going to have to begin by joining God's team and deciding that the only impact players are not going to be whoever comes in here as your interim. The impact players are going to be out there on row 11 or back there on row 18. The impact players might be back there in the tech room, and they might be here on the front row. Impact players, God is seeking all over this room. My prayer is that each of us decide to be impact players on God's team. Heavenly Father, we commit what we have learned to penetrate our hearts. Plant within us, Lord, a strong desire to want to serve you in such a way that it works together for the building of your kingdom. And Father, I pray your blessing upon this fellowship of people. From where you sit on your throne, you desire for your very best for them. And Lord, we just pray that we would be willing, like Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, they decided to be on your team. And I pray that each of us will play our parts, be impact players, and make a difference on your kingdom team. In Christ's name I pray, amen.